Let's turn to the book of Psalms at this time in our meeting, Psalm 42, and we'll read Psalm 43 as well. These psalms go together. Some people believe that they're very much connected, and they certainly complement each other. So Psalm 42, first of all, and then Psalm 43, which is a relatively short psalm. Let's read the word of the Lord together. First of all, Psalm 42, and then reading straight through into Psalm number 43. The title is To the Chief Musician, Mashkil for the Sons of Korah. Verse number 1, As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God. With the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and the unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me into thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. We know the Lord will bless the public reading of his inspired and infallible word to all of our hearts. Let's turn, please, again to Psalm 42. Psalm 42, and let's keep the word of the Lord open before us. Verse 5, verse 11, and also verse 5 of Psalm 43. All very similar verses. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. As we said this morning, we want to look at a very real subject that concerns Christians and non-Christians alike, the subject of depression. And of course, we are using the Bible as a rule of faith and practice, and that's so important. To always consult the Scriptures. The Savior said, search the Scriptures. And in everything in life, the Word of God always has guidance, counsel, direction, and encouragement for us. So let's still our hearts. Let's wait upon the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come again to thee now in the Saviour's name for help. We ask, O God, that thou wilt come and that thou wilt speak. We pray, Lord, that through thy word, through thy truth, we might know the speaking voice of God. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt speak to every waiting heart. Remember, Lord, especially those that are going through trials and their hearts are heavy this evening, spirits crushed perhaps, soul cast down within them. Lord, we pray that thou wilt minister to us. Visit us, we pray, in the Saviour's name and for God's eternal glory. So give help, Lord, we pray. Anoint this earthen vessel with thy Spirit, we ask, in the Saviour's name. Amen. We were singing that hymn just a few moments ago. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. The man that wrote that hymn was William Cooper. It's pronounced Cooper, I'm told. It reads like Cowper, but the name is pronounced Cooper. William Cooper, as a young man, had many trials to face in life. Dogged with ill health, bullied at school, losing his mother at a very young age, going through several broken engagements. To be married, he entered into depression as a very, very young man, and on several occasions tried to take his own life. And his life was marked by this spirit of being overwhelmed, of being cast down. He tried to take his life, as we say, on several occasions, and he spent up to 18 months at one time in an insane asylum over there in England. During those times, historians and biographers would tell us that William Cooper would have spent literally weeks motionless, staring out the window of his bedroom, just with a vacant look upon his face, hardly eating, hardly washing, hardly shaving, and going through the mundane things of life. They were all just left to one side as this man was crushed and broken in his spirit. A Christian doctor encouraged him to read the Bible. He never doubted at any particular time the existence of God. He had read the Bible different times, believed the doctrines of grace, believed that the blood of Jesus Christ could cleanse any sinner through, but he felt that he was the one exception to that rule. On one occasion, as he was sitting on a bench outside in the grounds of that asylum, the Christian doctor left a Bible with William Cooper. And he just happened to open it at the book of Romans, chapter 3, and his eyes fell on the verse 25 that speaks of the Saviour whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. And as he read that verse and mused over it and considered it in his mind, read about the power of the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse any sinner through, to turn away the wrath of God, and to bring us into a state of grace and forgiveness, the Spirit of God convicted him and also opened his eyes, and he traced his conversion back to that day and to that hour. As he continued to think in that verse, he wrote the words of that hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." His depression, largely speaking, subsided, but there were times whenever that spirit of depression and melancholy would come back and trouble him in the future. 10 years after his conversion, as a matter of fact, he went through a time of deep, deep depression. Purposed in his heart that he would take his own life at a given time in a given place. Beside a certain river in London, he had a spot picked out where he would end his life. He called for a carriage to come and collect him. And as he arrived at that spot, got out of the carriage, he saw that from that bench that he was going to plunge himself into the river, there was a man sitting in that bench already. And so he felt it would be best to go home and try and put an end to his life there. He took a knife, and as he tried to plunge that knife into his heart and threw himself upon the knife, the handle broke off the knife, and the knife, in a sense, was broken, and the blade was rendered useless. Then he took a rope and tried to hang himself, and as he put his weight on the rope broke, and, well, that put an end to that as well, and he just felt that God is intervening here, and that's whenever he wrote this hymn that we've been singing this evening, "God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform." So both prior to conversion and to a degree after conversion, this man had a weakness. He felt what it was to be cast down, and he felt what it was to be depressed. And the whole aspect and problem of depression affects many, many people, believers and unbelievers, saved people and people that are still outside of Christ. Is one of the great problems of our society in Northern Ireland and south of Ireland and in England, Scotland and Wales as well. In fact, in the United Kingdom, depression is the most common reason for claiming sickness benefits from work. Over 30 million antidepressant prescriptions are issued every single year in the UK. Things like Prozac and Valium are some of the best friends that people have in all the world. And yet, I believe that the whole subject of depression is something that is greatly misunderstood by Christians and also in another aspect by non-Christians. How often would well-meaning Christians say to a person who is deeply distressed and cast down, well, just pull yourself together. Snap out of it. Sure, you've got nothing to worry about. Everything's going well for you. And we can so easily tell people and give people advice and tell them that we know exactly how they feel and they've nothing to worry about and they shouldn't really be feeling as they are. And that can be very insensitive to a person who's going through a time of depression. And yet sometimes we have to say as well that the secular world and their view of depression greatly undermines what it is to be depressed. Looking at it clearly and very, very simply from a medical standpoint, having the idea that after all, man is just a bunch of chemicals and all we have to do is try and rebalance the chemicals, and they leave out entirely the whole spiritual aspect that can be very real whenever we're thinking about depression. As always, the Bible is relevant. And here in Psalm 42, the psalmist, who we do believe to be David, speaks of being cast down in his soul. Three times he asks himself the question, why art thou cast down, O my soul? In verse 6, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. And as we think about the soul and what the soul is, that's the real you. That's the real personality that nobody sees. It's not speaking really about the body, but it's speaking about the person that lives inside the body. Most people, myself included, would believe that the soul includes the will, the intellect, and the emotions. And those things, as far as the psalmist is concerned, are cast down or depressed. Depressed in his will. Maybe no longer an interest in things around him, no longer a desire to live his life, no longer a desire to get up every day and face a new day with a spring in his step. Maybe the intellect troubled as well, thoughts going through his mind that are contrary to reason and to sense and just can't seem to find a way out. Maybe the emotions troubled as well, feeling sad, feeling downcast, feeling broken, maybe going through times of weeping. He says in verse number 3, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? So the psalmist here knows what it is to be downcast, or as we would say, depressed. And that's our subject for this evening, depression and the Word of God. Now let's first of all say something about the word depression. Now the word depression, admittedly, is a word that isn't found really in Scripture. But yet the whole idea of depression runs through Scripture very, very clearly and very plainly. The dictionary defines depression, or the word depress, to be lowered in spirits. The soul to be cast down, or another word for depress is downcast. And that is the very phrase that we find here in Psalm 42 and also in Psalm 43. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Now, I can't help but think that whenever I read that phrase, cast down, that this is something that perhaps has been ongoing for a long time, but has come to fruition suddenly. Whenever you cast something down, it's something that happens all of a sudden, and there's things that are happening in the psalmist's life that are like the straw that broke the camel's back, and suddenly he feels overwhelmed by circumstances, and it's as if suddenly he snaps and he's cast down and thrown down and plunged down in the depths of his soul. Now, depression, admittedly, is a very delicate subject. It varies in intensity from person to person. I think we all know what it is at times to be cast down, to be depressed, to have a dark cloud, as it were, hovering over us. But for some people, it varies in a greater degree in intensity. And it's not just that there's one or two dark clouds, but it's as if the sky continually is overcast and it just seems to be so severe and to a greater depth in their life than the lives of some other people. It also varies in duration. As we have said, some people would describe depression as being like a dark cloud. And that's why it's a foolish thing to try and say to somebody, just snap out of it, pull yourself together. I know how you feel. Because we don't really know how we feel, do we? You don't know how I feel, and I don't know how you feel tonight. We can see the outward exterior, and as we so often say, a smile covers a lot, but very often behind that smile there's a spirit that can be cast down. Now, various things in a person's life can indicate depression. Loss of interest. Just no real desire to go on. Things that once provided interest for us in life no longer enthuse us or interest us. Maybe there's a lack of desire to go to the workplace. Maybe that affects some of you who aren't depressed. Then for some, there's maybe a lack of desire to eat. A lack of interest in fellowship with other people. A lack of interest in expressing how we feel. And beyond that, there can be feelings of guilt, feelings of worthlessness, feelings that all is hopeless. It can affect the body. We can lose sleep. We can go through sleepless nights. For others, they do nothing but sleep. Just no desire to rise from bed. For some people, it results in weight loss. For others, perhaps, it leads to weight gain. For some, it results in great mood swings. 1 minute on a high, next minute in the depths of discouragement. For some, it can result in hyperactivity. We have all these compulsive disorders nowadays, obsessive compulsive disorders, where people have to be doing the same thing over and over and over and over again to the point of just absolute excess, maybe washing the hands, scratching the head, combing the hair, having certain things in the house, not throwing things out, collecting certain things to the point where it just gets ludicrous. For some, it can result in lethargy, just feelings of tiredness. For others, anxiety, worried about the smallest things. For some, crying. For others, loss of a train of thought, slow thinking. And for some, suicidal thoughts. One American man on an occasion said this, "I am the most miserable man living. If what I feel were equally distributed to the whole human family, there would not be one cheerful face on the earth. To remain as I am is impossible. I must die or be better." And it might surprise you to know that the man that said those words was none other than Abraham Lincoln, the godly president of the United States. So depression is a very real thing to be cast down. Now, there are various causes and also various types of depression. And now we're entering into an area that could be described certainly as being controversial. As far as I'm concerned, one great problem affecting us is the secular worldview of what depression is. Now, whenever you go down the line of that which is purely secular, you have no concept of living in a fallen world. You have no concept of man's fallen nature. You have no concept of a spiritual battle, a spiritual warfare that's going on. No concept of a spiritual aspect to man. Man, as far as evolution is concerned, is just viewed as a conglomeration of chemicals. And yes, the body is brought together with various elements. God made Adam from the dust of the ground. But whenever we view the brain as just being a group of chemicals, it can certainly lead us to an imbalance whenever we think of what depression is. Yes, there is such a thing, I believe, absolutely, as clinical depression. A person can be clinically depressed, and there are certain things that, yes, can be treated with drugs, medications that can be given and need to be given and need to be taken. And yes, there is such a thing as medical, mental states, things like schizophrenia, manic depression, and so on and so forth. But with that comes the great problem that all types of depression are viewed clearly as being mental illness or clinical, and can be treated with pills and with various types of medication. You see, friend, just because you feel downcast, and just because you go through times of depression and maybe even deep depression, does not necessarily mean that there is something wrong with your mind or something wrong with your brain. And very often this is the idea that's portrayed. Somebody goes to a doctor and says they feel downcast, they feel discouraged, there's feelings of guilt there, there's feelings of hopelessness there, and immediately tablets are produced. Take these and they'll make you feel better. Now those tablets might be produced with the best intentions in the world. Yes, they might be needed at times, and they might be helpful, but there are a lot more different types of depression than merely clinical depression. For example, whenever we search the scriptures, we read about many people who were godly people who loved the Lord, and they went through times of depression. And it wasn't clinical. For some, it was circumstantial. Look here at David in Psalm 42. Look what he says in verse number 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And then in verse number 9, he says, I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. So David's enemies have been oppressing him. They've been fighting against him. They've been going to war against him. They've been speaking against him. They've been challenging him, saying, where is your God? They've been mocking his faith. They've been warring and battling against him. And this is circumstantial because of the oppression of the enemy. David says that he goes mourning and his soul is cast down within him. Now, there was nothing wrong with David's mental state. There was nothing clinically wrong with David. This depression was the result of various aspects, the oppression of the enemy being one of them. Then we could think of another godly person in Scripture. What about Hannah, the mother of Samuel? You read in 1 Samuel chapter 1 all about the state that Hannah finds herself in. The Bible says that the Lord had shut up her womb. She was barren. She couldn't have children. That was the greatest desire that she had in life. And it says her adversary provoked her sore for to make her fret. So here's a woman that's beginning to fret. Verse number 7 said she wept and she did not eat. And then her husband comes to her and he doesn't understand what's going on. He doesn't really understand how she feels. And he says, what are you weeping for? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? Why is thy heart grieved? And then verse 10 says that she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Now there's nothing really clinical here. Her problem is that she just has a desire that is unfulfilled. And it's circumstantial barrenness. Then of course there's the great example of Job. Remember this man? The Bible says that he was perfect before God in his generations. He feared God. He eschewed evil. He rose up early every day to pray and to offer sacrifices for his family. And his depression, we could certainly call it that, because he talks about being tried in the furnace of affliction. He says that his face was foul with weeping and all these different things. And certainly whenever you look at the life of Job, in Job chapter 1, verse 15, we read that his oxen and his asses were plowing and feeding, and the Sabaeans fell and took him away and slew his servants. And just as he hears that news, then somebody else comes in and says, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up thy sheep and also the servants. And then as soon as he's finishing his story, there came in another and said, the Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon thy camels and slew thy servants. And then furthermore, he says, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a great wind and the house fell, and none of them escaped, and they were all killed in that great tragedy. And then furthermore, the Lord smote, Satan smote the Lord, or Job, with boils. And then his wife came and says, dost thou retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. So every aspect of Job's life circumstantially is being touched. And it's no surprise, therefore, that Job was cast down. Nobody could come and say to Job, well, Job, you know, your only problem is that you need some medication. Job's depression was circumstantial, all these things happening in his life. The same with the Apostle Paul, this great and godly man, the greatest Christian in the New Testament. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. So here's a man that's being pressed, being crushed, being broken, being downcast, being pressed down because of all the things that have happened to him. And he sheds more light on this in chapter 11. In verse 23, he says, and labors more abundant, stripes. He talks about prisons, death threats. Again, stripes, being beaten with rods, being stoned, being shipwrecked, and perils of waters and perils of robbers, his own countrymen, the heathen, the people in the city, the wilderness, the sea, false brethren, weariness, painfulness, watchings, hunger, fastings, cold, nakedness. And then to top it all off, he says, the care of the churches. And there was a lot that discouraged Paul in his ministry and in his witness for Jesus Christ. Now, these people that we've mentioned, Hannah, David, Job, and Paul, they did not have an illness. They faced circumstances that were adverse and caused them to be broken and cast down in their own souls. And friends, there are natural, normal feelings that we experience whenever we go through adverse trials. Things like bereavement, things like sickness, suffering, things that happen, things that people say about us can certainly cause us to be downcast. Then there's what we might say temperamental depression. Everybody's different. There's this kind of idea that, well, one size fits all, and what works for you will of necessity work for somebody else, but everybody's different. Some people are extrovert. They have this kind of carefree, happy-go-lucky attitude, and you know, I just sometimes wonder, you know, whenever people get into so much debt, how can they allow that to happen? And they don't seem to care how many credit cards they have and how much debt that they're in. And there's this idea that, well, it'll all just work out in the end. And then there's others that are introvert and they're always questioning themselves, always looking in and always wondering why they're feeling the way they are, and sometimes tend to beat themselves up. And sometimes people are just given to being more downcast perhaps than others. Then there's the physical aspect as well. Many physical things can affect our emotions. If somebody is suffering intense pain for a prolonged period of time, that undoubtedly will affect their mental state. Pain is something that not only affects the body, but affects the mind and affects the emotions. Going through it continually and maybe seeing no light at the end of the tunnel, perhaps diet, certainly can affect the way a person feels if we're not eating right. If we're not eating the right food in the right quantities at the right times, that can affect how we feel. Tiredness also. Whenever a person reaches a place of exhaustion, they can certainly feel downcast in their own mind and in their own soul. Lack of exercise can be another thing. And whenever we think of God's servant Elijah, I think we see so many things. Remember how this morning we talked about this man sitting under a juniper tree in 1 Kings 19. And he says, it's enough, O Lord, take away my life. What's the first thing that the Lord allowed him to do? Sleep. Get some rest. Elijah, take some time out and just take time to rest. And that's what the Lord said to his disciples. He said, come ye apart and rest a while. Come apart into a desert, into a solitary place. Get away from everybody. Get away from everything and just take time to rest. That's why a Sabbath day is so important in society. A day of rest. A day to spend with our family. A day to spend aside from our labors and our toils and our hobbies and the things that we would normally do legitimately in other days of the week. The Lord in His wisdom gave us a Sabbath day and we need it. And I don't wonder today that so many people are burned out. So many people are broken. So many people just can't face things because we're burning the candle at both ends. And all these things are encroaching in upon us. And then whenever Elijah woke up, the angel came and touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. So his diet needed to be sorted out as well. And we have to look at all these things because they can certainly affect us and our emotions if we are not careful. C.H. Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, the great man that literally lived in perpetual revival in his church. Some people don't know that man used to go to the south of France and suffered deep depression that very few people knew anything about. I remember reading in a biography about him once that he would have come home maybe from church on a Sunday night and he'd have spent all day Monday just lying on a couch weeping. And people would have said, "What is wrong with you?" And he just replied, "I don't know." But at the same time, Spurgeon had a lot of physical health problems. He suffered gout for a lot of his life. And these physical problems were ultimately the thing that brought him to an early grave and undoubtedly were related to his emotional state. Then there's the spiritual aspect that can affect the way we feel in our minds. Never forget, folks, that man is a spiritual being. Man was created for fellowship with God, and the reality is that we live in a fallen world, and that is why the secular and the Christian worldviews are, they couldn't be more different than they really are. The secular looks at all things through a purely external viewpoint, but the Christian looks at things through spiritual eyes, through the Scriptures, realizing that there's a God, realizing that there's a devil, realizing that there's a spiritual aspect to man, realizing that man has a soul, realizing that the real person is more than just a physical frame, and man was created for fellowship with God. We live in a fallen world, and all of us are born with a fallen nature. Feelings of guilt, shame, and fear are all entered in whenever the fall happened. The fall brought with it all types of suffering. Not only physical, but also spiritual and also emotional. Remember how God said to Adam, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." And this is what we mean whenever we talk about total depravity. It's not to say that man is as wicked and as evil and as sinful as he could possibly be, but what we mean is that the depravity, the sin nature in man is total. It affects every aspect of his life. Remember how the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 1, he says, "The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint, from the sole of the foot to the crown of the head, there's no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been covered up, neither mollified with ointment." And so the way man walks is affected by sin. The way man feels in his heart is affected by sin. The way man thinks in his mind is affected by sin. And the reality is that sin is the root cause of all suffering. Now that does not to say that your personal suffering is a direct result of a particular sin that you have committed in your life. But that is to say that all suffering in this world is the result of what we call, and theologians used to call, original sin. Romans chapter 8 and verse 22, Paul says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also." And so he is acknowledging that we're living in a world that's fallen. And the direct result of that is that we, even we believers, we groan, we travail together, we experience pain in every aspect of our lives, and it's all because we live in a fallen world. Job says that man that is born of woman is born unto trouble. The Bible says that in the world ye shall have tribulation. That's what the Savior said to his disciples. Yes, we're going to face trials, we're going to face difficulties, we're going to experience things in our lives and in our minds that we wouldn't choose and we don't really like. You see, man was not designed to live contentedly in a fallen world. It just doesn't really happen. But the reality is as well, friends, that depression sometimes can be the result of personal sin. Whenever King Saul continually hardened his neck and hardened his heart against God and wouldn't deal with things in his life, wouldn't deal with that root of bitterness, wouldn't deal with pride, wouldn't deal with jealousy. The result was that an evil spirit or a troublesome spirit from the Lord began to trouble Saul. And that was because of pride, because of bitterness, because of jealousy. And friends, it's not the thing that you're eating that sometimes gives you the ulcer. It's the thing that's eating you that gives you that ulcer and causes you to be downcast. Sometimes if we're not willing to deal with bitterness in our lives, it doesn't affect the person that we're bitter against. It affects us in our own hearts. That person that we're jealous about, that jealousy doesn't affect them. That jealousy affects us. And man was not made to be content to live with that kind of bitterness and that kind of jealousy. Whenever Cain slew his brother Abel, God said to him, you know, you're going to face trials. And he sent them out there. And Cain says, my punishment is more than I can bear. He couldn't bear it in his mind or in his heart. And whenever David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, sinned against the Lord and organized and orchestrated the death of Uriah the Hittite, and his sin caught up with him, as it always does, he begins to speak about, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. The joy has gone. He talks about renewing a right spirit within him. His spirit is all wrong. He talks about the sacrifices of God being a broken heart and the contrite spirit. And so sin had an effect in the life of David. We can think of Peter as well. Do you remember whenever Peter sinned against the Lord and denied the Lord with oaths and with cursings, and the Lord turned and he looked upon Peter? The word of God says Peter went out and he wept bitterly. And then there was Judas, who sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver and kissed goodbye to his soul. And when he saw that he was condemned, he went out and he hung himself. So sin brings guilt. And the Spirit of God brings conviction. John 16, verse 8. Whenever he has come, he shall reprove the world of sin. I remember speaking to, or my wife rather, speaking to somebody who was in the medical profession. They'd been visiting in a certain mental hospital, and they get speaking to some of the people that were in there. And this certainly doesn't go for all of them, but she was saying that there are some of them. And she says, I don't wonder that they're in there, because the things that they have done and the guilt that's there, they just can't get away from it. Whenever the Reverend Martins was converted in the Mays prison, he used to tell me and tell the congregation about men that just couldn't sleep. And they were just like caged animals. Because every time they closed their eyes, they could see their victims. And there was this feeling of guilt that was there. And friend, you can't get away from that. If there's sin there, it needs to be repented of. And the Bible also says that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Now these people that we've mentioned, they didn't suffer from brain disorders or mental illness. The problem was they were, some of them at times in their lives, living in direct violation to God's law. A man told me some time ago about a son of his who was suffering from depression. And he went on to begin to tell me how this young man was living. And I don't wonder that he was suffering from depression. He says, well, it all started. He took up with this girl. They had a child outside of wedlock. They broke up. She didn't allow him to see the children anymore. She took up with somebody else, and he parted off with somebody else who had a child with somebody else, and this spiraled, and they began to take drugs. They began to drink heavily. They began to smoke. They lost their jobs, and all these things encroaching, and then we wonder why we're not happy. I don't wonder at the high level of prescription drugs. I don't wonder at these things, because the Word of God is very, very clear that if we step outside of God's boundaries, God is not going to allow us to be joyous or at peace with ourselves in the purest sense of the word. Listen to what the Lord says in Deuteronomy 28, verse 65. He says, among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest, but the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart and filling of eyes and sorrow of mind. So he's telling his people, listen, if you willfully sin and you willfully depart, he says, yes, there's going to be repercussions. And he says, I'm not going to allow you to be happy, because you're too precious to me to be content to live in sin. The Bible says the wicked are like the troubled sea. They have neither rest day or night. But there's also a type of spiritual depression that maybe is just something that we experience and we don't know why.
Isaiah spoke of it in Isaiah 50, verse 10. He asks the question, who is among you that feareth the Lord and obeyeth the voice of his servant and walketh in darkness and hath no light? And the word darkness there, it literally means misery. And so Isaiah is speaking about those that love the Lord, obey the Lord, and walk with the Lord, and yet they go through times of darkness. They go through times of misery, just as the hymn writer says, days of darkness still come o'er me. And there can be times whenever we love the Lord and we're walking with the Lord, and maybe because of condition of things around us, we feel downcast in our hearts. Remember Nehemiah? Whenever he heard about the walls of Jerusalem being broken down, the gates burned with fire, what did he do? He sat down, he wept, he mourned certain days, he prayed, and he fasted. Whenever Ezra heard about the state of things in his day, the Bible says that he literally pulled the hair out of his head, and he wept, and he cried, and he prayed. Same with Jeremiah. Same with Ezekiel, same with Isaiah, these great men of God. Whenever they saw the condition of the church in their day, it caused them to be downcast. Then there's also what we could call diabolical depression. The activity of Satan is so easily and often undermined. Paul said, writing to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, that we are not ignorant of his devices. And perhaps today, if we're honest, we are oftentimes ignorant of the devil's devices. The Word of God speaks about the fiery darts of the wicked. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, if there's one thing that the enemy wants to do is, he wants to cause Christian people to be discouraged and depressed and downcast to the degree that the unsaved will look at them and say, is that what you want to be like? If you become a Christian, you're going to be like that. And that is one of the tools in the devil's arsenal to rob the Christian of the joy that they have in the Lord. Peter says that he goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Whenever Daniel saw that vision of Antichrist, he says one of his characteristics, Daniel 7:25, is that he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. He'll grind them down. He'll shake them, he'll sift them, he'll try and destroy their faith. Scripture talks about principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness that works in high places. And so there's this kind of diabolical depression. So there's all different aspects that can affect our mental state of mind. Circumstantial, clinical, temperamental, physical, spiritual, diabolic. And then, of course, there's the greatest example of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever you look at his life, he seemed to go through every type of emotion. The whole range of emotions was covered. There were times he was angry, and justifiably so. I believe that he was also the most joyous man that ever lived, because Scripture says that God hath anointed him with the oil of gladness above his fellows. He was a man that knew what it was to be sorrowful, to have compassion, to be angry, to show love. I believe he was a man that had a sense of humor. But he was also a man that was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. Whenever he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And such was the stress on his emotions that the Bible says his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. The Bible says he was a man of strong crying and of tears. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And having been tried and been tempted, he's able also to succor them that are tempted. And that leads to the last thing. What are the helps that we can experience during times of depression? How can we find a way of guidance and leading through this trial? Can God help us, or does God just leave us to ourselves? We've defined what depression is. We've talked about various types of depression. But does the Bible give help, or does the Bible give guidance? Yes, it does. It goes without saying that if there's conscious sin, and the Lord will reveal sin, sometimes you can be so introspective that we're always beating ourselves up. But if there's something that has grieved the Spirit and there's something that's contrary to God's law, if we're honest before God, God will show that. But there are times whenever maybe we don't have anything highlighted in our minds through the Scriptures to us that would grieve the Spirit of God. But if there is, and there's sin in the life, clearly, it needs repented of. That's what Psalm 51 is all about. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Wash me, and I shall be clean. Purge me with hyssop. In other words, cleanse me afresh in the blood. But having done that, if necessary, then we need to move on. Our awareness of sin can sometimes become imbalanced. But whenever we look at Psalm 42, we can look at David's example. There might be no quick or standard answers to depression, but yes, there are principles, and we'll see some of them very briefly here, just as we close this message this evening. Look at how David deals with this. You'll notice that David talks to himself. Verse 5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" And also in verse number 11, now talking to yourself in this fashion, it's not a sign of madness. Some people say if you talk to yourself, it denotes that you're mad, but David often spoke to himself. And here he is, and he's asking himself the question. He's questioning himself. He's asking himself questions. Why art thou cast down? So he stands back from himself and from his feelings and from his emotions, and he engages his mind. And Christianity is always a thinking man's religion. And so he says, well, why art thou cast down? He's asking himself questions. And so he realizes that you don't always need to go to other people for the answers. Ask yourself the questions. What could be the reason that I'm feeling the way I'm feeling? Disengage yourself, if you can, from everything around you and question yourself. Don't, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, don't allow yourself to talk to yourself, but you speak. You do the speaking. Don't allow emotions to dictate to you what's going on, but stand back and talk to yourself. David questions himself. Then David commands himself and he says, hope thou in God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Okay, now let's not let this thing run ahead of itself, but stand back and let's get our priorities right, and let's get our eyes fixed upon the Lord. I've looked at myself, he says, for long enough. I've looked at circumstances for long enough. Now let's get so taken up with this wonderful God that we have in His power, in His glory, in His majesty, in His mercy, in His grace, in His wisdom, and let's get caught up with this God and let's place our hope in Him. So He commands Himself, whether He feels like it or not, hope thou in God. And folks, that's what we need to do. Sometimes we pray whenever we feel like it. But whenever you don't feel like it, that's whenever you most need to pray. Sometimes we read our Bibles whenever we feel like it. But whenever we don't feel like it, that's whenever we most need to read our Bibles. Sometimes we have strong faith. We feel that we could really trust God for a certain thing. But whenever we don't feel that strength of faith, that's whenever we most need to cast ourselves upon the Lord. So he commands himself. And then, having questioned himself, commanded himself, then he encourages himself. For I shall yet praise him who is the help for the help of his countenance. He encourages himself. I shall yet praise him. The best is still to come for him as a believer. Whether in time or whether in eternity, he knows that the best is yet to come. And there's a day coming whenever the Lord ultimately will turn the tide. Because after every valley, there's always a mountain. After every wilderness, there's always a fruitful field. After every drought and every time of famine, there's always a time of feasting. And the darkest hour, we often say, means dawn is just in sight. The psalmist says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And he knows that with God you can't lose. The best is yet to be. So yes, I'm feeling down. Yes, I'm feeling downcast. But listen, he says, I've got a God that knows all about it. And I need to cast myself upon him and encourage myself to keep looking forward. David did this at Ziklag. Remember, his little home was burned. His family were taken away. His people spake of stoning him. What did he do? He encouraged himself in the Lord as God. So he talked to himself. He preached to himself the great truths of God's word. Again, to quote the great Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said, most of the unhappinesses in life are due to the fact that you're listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself. And what he meant by that is, listen, don't allow the flesh or the emotions to just take full control. But he says, stand back and reason with yourself. Talk to yourself. Remind yourself of the great truths of God's word. David talked to himself, but David also talked to the Lord. Verse 6, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. So he's casting his burden now upon the Lord. He's questioned himself, he's had this in his heart, and then he takes it right across, and in his trial, in his downcast condition, he gets to know the God of heaven. This is what Paul says, Oh, that I might know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 10. And friend, every trial that you face in life, as a believer, if you're a Christian, you can come with that wonderful assurance and conviction that there's not an emotion, there's not a trial that you go through, but the Lord doesn't understand. He understands acutely what we feel like whenever we're cast down, whenever we're sorrowful, whenever we're broken, whenever we've got questions. He understands all those things because he himself has gone through it all before us. I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. In other words, get before the face of Almighty God. Cast yourself at his feet. You see, David has been looking inwardly. And then he begins to look out. And then he begins to look up. And then he begins to look back. Verse 6, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites and from the hill Mizar. He looks back. And you know, Christian, if we're all honest, the Lord has never left us. He's never forsaken us. And you can look back. Look back to a place called Calvary. And look to that center cross where the Son of God took our sins and took our sorrows and made them his very own. And he bore the burdens to Calvary and he suffered and died alone. What a wonderful, wonderful Savior the Christian has. Let me ask you tonight, friend, do you know him? Can you say within your heart, you know, I have found him whom I so loveth? And while he mightn't just deal with all my problems and all my trials and all my discouragements in my time scale, I ultimately know that he's in control. And I know that his grace is sufficient for me. And I know that his strength is made perfect in weakness. And I know that in this trial, I can come before him and get to know him because he's been there before me and he's been able to succor those that are tempted. And I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. There's a great day coming for the Christian, whenever all our trials and tribulations will be over. Let me ask you, unsaved friend, what do you know of this wonderful hope that the Christian has? Sometimes believers say to me in times of trial, and we never minimize the trials that anybody goes through, but they often say, you know, I just wonder how the unconverted and the unsaved cope, because I have a wonderful God that's just bringing me through this. And so it is with times of depression. We've got a wonderful God that can bring us through. Do you know him tonight? I trust that you will. Now, time has well gone, and so we'll not sing anymore, but we'll just close our meeting this evening in prayer. And if anybody wants to talk to myself or some other brother or sister in the Lord, if you have any questions, come and speak to me. But we trust that the Lord has given us some help and insight into this very prolific problem. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank thee for thy word and for thy truth. Lord, thou dost know this evening that it's been sown in weakness. Thou dost know, Lord, that the preacher doesn't have it all sorted out or worked out or doesn't understand it all, but we thank thee, Lord, that we have a God in heaven that knows, O God, the depths that the human heart and soul can plummet to. And we thank thee, Lord God, that his hand is able to lift us, that we're able to bear us up on eagle's wings. And we thank thee, Lord, that even tonight, as perhaps some here are going through great trials, we can
cast ourselves at thy feet. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Grant, O God, this evening that everyone here will know the peace of God that passeth all understanding, and that godliness with contentment is great gain. Hear and answer prayer. Part us with thy blessing. We ask in the Saviour's name. Amen.